What can cleanse my guilt and pride? Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David Eales.
What can quench my thirsting soul? Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Hello, folks. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. Let's say a prayer and ask the Lord to be with us and with our understanding and get into a study here. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you, Lord, to have mercy upon our understanding. To give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. Lord, it's only by grace that we're able to perceive the deep spiritual things that you want to show us, Lord. It's only by grace, Lord, that we're able to turn to you and repent of our stubborn ways, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you help us to see past the foolishness of the traditions of men and to repent and to turn to you. And to give up the traditions that have kept your people in bondage for so long, Lord, the traditions that take away the fear of the Lord and keep us from being prepared for what's coming upon the world. Lord, we ask for your mercy and your grace for all of us today that we would understand, Lord. Well, brethren, we've been studying. We've been laying a foundation to get to what I consider to be some very, very important things, but we have to destroy some false foundations in order to help us to see the reason and the motivation of God in these things. And so we've been studying about the timing of the rapture and the resurrection. And the last several meetings, we've looked at quite a few feasts and how they point to what all the rest of the Bible points to concerning the timing of the rapture and the resurrection. For instance, we studied the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we discovered that before God's people left Egypt as a type of the world, that the last 7 days they had to partake of the unleavened bread. And we've come to realize that the unleavened bread was the pure word of God, basically, if you want to put it in a nutshell, and that we are coming to the last 7 days. And that after those last 7 days, God's people actually crossed the border of Egypt, got out of Egypt, which is a type of the world. We also saw that the marriage feast consisted of 7 days, the same 7 days, as a matter of fact, before God's people went to the groom's home. After a 7-day feast, according to the Jewish tradition, after a 7-day feast, the virgins escorted the bride and the groom and, of course, the friends of the bridegroom to the groom's home. And you know where the groom's home is, right? It's in heaven. But there was a 7-day feast before that. We come to find out that the 7 days is the same 7 days that are spoken of all through the Bible, especially in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, where it talked about the last 7 days. Well, folks, I want to look at another feast today. That's concerning the last 7 days. All of these feasts are proving what I've been saying from the beginning of our first broadcast, and that is that the church is going into the wilderness, just as Revelation 12 tells us, and that there's a purpose for this. We discovered last meeting that, of course, that purpose was the church is not bearing fruit. So the women who considered that they were going to go in an ingathering harvest before the wilderness, we're all wrong. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12. I want to look at another feast. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles has another name, actually. It was called the Feast of the Ingathering. You know what the ingathering is. Exodus 23 tells us that the feast of the ingathering is at the end of the year when thou gatherest in thy labors out of the field. And you know what the field is, right? Jesus said the field was the world, right? And this is talking about God gathering in his crop out of the field, the feast of ingathering. And By the way, it's at the end of the year, which is when all the feasts are over, right? The end of their year was when all the feasts had been fulfilled. Well, we've been looking at some of these feasts. The Feast of Tabernacles is yet to be fulfilled. Let me tell you one way it's going to be fulfilled, okay? When God's people were coming to the end, or actually had come to the end of their Egyptian bondage, they had been in bondage to the old man, the Egyptian. Why do I say the old man? Well, because in the Red Sea baptism, Paul said that was their baptism, and in the Red Sea baptism, the old man went down in the waters, and the new man came up out of the waters, and the old man was the Egyptian. So now you know what this symbolizes, God's people being in bondage in Egypt. They were in servitude to their old man, to their flesh. They were in bondage. Well, towards the end of this bondage, as a matter of fact, right up to the last 7 days when they were being free to this bondage, that's where we're taking off from. And I'm going to start in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37. The children of Israel journeyed from Ramses. That's when, of course, Pharaoh thrust them out, right, from Ramses. The children of Israel journeyed from Ramses unto Sukkoth. And Sukkoth is a Hebrew word for tabernacles. Now let me tell you about the Feast of Tabernacles. Basically speaking, the Feast of Tabernacles was when they built a man-made tabernacle, individual tabernacle for each Israelite, and they dwelt in them for 7 days, and on the eighth day they tore those tabernacles down, and they dwelt in their permanent home. Well, this obviously, when they're leaving Egypt, by the way, between Ramses and crossing the border, going across the Red Sea was 7 days. So Sukkoth here is a type and a shadow. They went immediately when they were freed from bondage to Sukkoth, which is tabernacles. That was a 7-day feast, okay? And I'm going to read a little bit more here. It says, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children, and a mixed multitude went up with them. Notice the mixed multitude weren't counted among them, but the 600,000 Israelites were the ones that were counted. The mixed multitudes were half Israelites and half Egyptians. And by the way, if you're a lukewarm sitter on the fence, you're not really Christian. That's the point he's making here. But remember the days of Noah. God said, as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Well, those 7 days that God spoke to Noah about in Genesis chapter 7, he told him after 7 days that the flood waters were going to come. And guess how old Noah was? 600. Pretty neat, huh? Well, because we're talking about the same parable here, it's just the same happening, it's just a different parable, okay? So let's look closer at this Feast of Tabernacles and see what the Lord will show us. I think it's pretty wonderful what the Lord is showing us in a parable or in a type here. If we go to Leviticus 23, he speaks a little bit more about this. We can pick up some things. I'm going to read in verse 33. Leviticus 23 and verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this 7th month is the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths. Some of your versions may say booths. Tabernacles, same word. For 7 days unto the Lord. 7 days. That's the same 7 days as the 70th week of Daniel. It's the last 7 days before God's people leave this earth. The last 7 days were also the days of unleavened bread, right? And they had to partake of that unleavened bread for 7 days. And at the end of that time, they left Egypt. They left the world. That's what Egypt represents, okay? Verse 35. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. The word convocation is a word that means rehearsal. Now, you know what a rehearsal is, right? A rehearsal is play acting before the actual fact, right? You're acting it out before the actual fact comes to pass. And that's all they were doing in the Old Testament, folks, is they were acting it out. The real fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles is about to come upon us. Okay, and I'm going to share that with you. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. In other words, in order to keep this Feast of Tabernacles, you had to cease from your works, your own works. In fact, that's what we're called to do every day as a Christian, is to cease. Not just one day a week, folks. That's false. You're living under an Old Testament principle there. You're not coming into the New Testament principle of the Sabbatismos, which is a keeping of rest. That's what we're commanded, the Sabbatismos. It means to keep, continually keep the rest, which is ceasing from your works. Well, anyway, to keep this Feast of Tabernacles, you had to do no servile work. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Did you know that we are called to make an offering by fire? We are a spiritual priesthood called to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And Romans tells us what one of those sacrifices is. We are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We are to go through the fiery trial and let the old man be put to death as a burnt offering, a burnt beastly offering upon God's altar. You know, when we deny ourselves and take up our cross, that old man is burning up. So he's saying that this is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And on the eighth day, notice that, the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. So we got 7 days and the eighth day. Remember what I said, 7 days were the days that they made their temporary tabernacle, and they dwelt in this temporary tabernacle. But on the eighth day is when they tore the tabernacle down, and they went to their permanent home. Ah, that's pretty interesting, folks. You know, we do walk in a temporary tabernacle here, don't we? It's a mobile temple. That's what a tabernacle is. We walk in this thing, but we're only planning to keep it for just so long. Well, do you remember what happened to Noah? After 7 days, the flood came upon the earth. And Noah was in the ark on the eighth day. 40 days, matter of fact, into the eighth day. And the eighth day was a year. Isaiah 34:8 tells you that the day of the Lord is a year. So on the eighth day, 40 days into the eighth day, which is 1 year, the ark lifted off. Guess what? That was a type of them receiving their new bodies and going to be with the Lord on the eighth day. So here you have it again. On the eighth day was a holy convocation, a rehearsal, just like Noah's rehearsal, by the way. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And of course, that was when, by the way, the saints got to bring their offering to the Lord, right? It is a solemn assembly. Notice that. Wow, the eighth day is the solemn assembly. Now, what happened to Noah on the eighth day? There was a solemn assembly. And where was the assembly? In the ark. You know who the ark is in these days, folks? It's Jesus Christ, right? And on the eighth day, there's going to be a solemn assembly. Notice, after 7 days. Matter of fact, it was the last 7 days before God's people left Egypt. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly. And you shall do no servile work. Very interesting, folks. That's exactly what we saw in the story of Noah, in the story of the feast of in the marriage feast, in the story of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was 7 days. And on the eighth day, what happens on the eighth day? Circumcision. What happens on the eighth day? The flesh is cut off. That's right. So you've got 7 days, and on the eighth day, the flesh is cut off, and then there's a solemn assembly of God's people. The solemn assembly is God's people gathered together in an escape from this earth. Okay? Let me read on down to verse 42. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are homeborn in Israel shall dwell in booths. Well, you know, how can you be homeborn in Israel? Well, first of all, if you're a natural Israelite, you have to be born of the flesh. You have to be born into Israel, naturally. But if you're a spiritual Israelite and your circumcision is that of the heart and not of the flesh, then you have to be born again to be part of homeborn Israel, right? So this is talking about the people of God dwelling in booths or temporary tabernacles for 7 days. And he goes on to say that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. See, why is God giving this to our generations? By the way, we are the 42nd generation. When Christ came along, the 42nd generation, we were in him. According to Galatians chapter 2. Chapter 3, excuse me. So they dwelt in booths for 7 days, and this was a symbol of them coming out of the land of Egypt. 7 days, the last 7 days while God's people were in this world, represents this Feast of Tabernacles. And on the eighth day, the flesh is cut off, and there's a solemn assembly. Pretty neat, huh? How that God pointed that out to you. Now let me tell you, a pre-tribulation rapture won't fit into that any way you try. It won't fit into that. Okay? Let's go to Nehemiah, because the same story is told here. Matter of fact, they're about to keep the Feast of Tabernacles here in Nehemiah chapter 8, and I want to read it to you. A similar situation is about to happen, by the way. We saw that the Feast of Tabernacles was kept the last 7 days while God's people were in bondage in Egypt, right? And that's a type of our bondage to this flesh in this world. But also, when God's people were coming out of Babylon and came back to their land, they were coming out of bondage to, you might say, Babylonish religion is a good type there. And let's read in 14. Nehemiah 8 and 14. And they found written in the law how that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and branches of the wild olive, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of the thick trees, to make booths as it is written. Well, this is the first time that they were actually going to, since coming out of bondage, begin to keep the feast. Once more, they were keeping the feast. And what do you expect this means? I mean, this is how they built their individual tabernacles, is they got the olive branches and the wild olive branches and the myrtle branches. Myrtle in the scripture seems to represent persecution or suffering, right? But the olive branches and the wild olive branches, that's very symbolical. We already see that over in Romans chapter 11. And in verse 24, it says, for if thou wast cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree, and wast grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Well, of course, he's talking about the olive tree, which he calls in the next two verses, verse 26, all Israel. And all Israel, in this case, is all the natural Jews who are in their olive tree through faith in Jesus Christ, and all the spiritual Jews who have been grafted into the olive tree through faith in Jesus Christ, and that is all Israel. So now we see who the last 7 days, the Feast of Tabernacles, what it's all about. Because who's going to be involved in the last 7 days being a tabernacle unto the Lord? It is going to be the Jews and the Gentiles who are believers. That's the only ones, folks. The only ones that are qualified here. They have to be homeborn, right? And if you're a natural Jew and you have never been born again, you're not qualified here because you're no longer in the olive tree. You've been broken off through unbelief. That's what the Bible says. You'll have to read Romans 11 for yourself to see that story. Okay, going back to Nehemiah chapter 8, let's just look at a few more things here. Again, let's see, we'll look in verse 16. So the people went and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of their house, the house of God, and in the broad place of the water gate, and in the broad place of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths to dwell in the booths, and dwelt in the booths. And for since the time of Yeshua, or Jesus, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. Now, let me point something out to you. What comes to your mind when you think about building a little man-made tabernacle that came from the earth? What, you know, these branches, these trees, they all grew out of the earth. They made a little personal tabernacle for each person, only big enough for them and God. You understand? This is the tabernacle of God. But they dwelt in this little tabernacle, this little man-made physical tabernacle that came from the earth for 7 days. And it was only big enough for them and God. Now, of course, we know that when the tribulation starts, the true people of God who enter in there, who keep the Feast of Tabernacles, that they are those little individual tabernacles, and they are in a temporary tabernacle, and they will be in it for 7 days, and the last day will be the day of circumcision, and the flesh will be cut off. They'll go to their permanent home, just exactly what tabernacles represent. But you think about it, what does this represent? We found out that the Feast of Unleavened Bread represented partaking of the last 7 days of the pure Word of God. Nothing added to the Word of God. None of man's ideas added to the Word of God. That's what we discovered. Now, what does this represent? Because it also represents something for the people of God for the last 7 days. And if you're in a personal tabernacle, not the corporate tabernacle of a local church, is he talking about here? He's talking about a personal tabernacle for you individually. Only you and the Lord are there. What do you think this might represent? My idea is that it represents Psalm 91, Bob says. Some of you can hear that, some of you can't. But also, seeking out your own salvation. It speaks of a personal relationship between you and God. Do you know that a lot of people have a relationship with God, but they don't have a personal relationship with God? They got a relationship with God through their religion, through their church, through their pastor. See, they believe everything they hear. They haven't sought their own salvation. They haven't had a personal relationship with the Lord. You hear a lot about personal relationship with the Lord nowadays, but most of the people that talk about it don't have it because they're not growing up in the ways of the Lord, the works of the Lord, walking in the steps of the Lord. They don't love the Lord enough to keep His commandments, and they don't even think it's necessary to keep His commandments, and they don't even think they have to be saved to keep any of His commandments. So how can they be really loving the Lord and having a personal relationship with the Lord? Most of them admit they don't hear His voice. He said, "My sheep hear My voice." A personal relationship with the Lord is the kind of relationship they had in the days of Jesus. Do you realize that to abide in Him is to walk as He walked? Who walked as He walked? Those early disciples. They had a personal relationship with the Lord. And you know what their personal relationship was bringing to them? The fruit of the Lord. His righteousness, His life, His commitment, His evangelization, His power, His works. These were all signs of their personal relationship with the Lord. Matter of fact, the Pharisees saw them. They took knowledge of the fact that they had been with Jesus. They just looked at these guys and they examined them and they saw the peace. They saw the fruit. They saw their works. They saw their energy for the things of God. And they knew they had been with Jesus. You know what? That personal relationship had rubbed off on them. This tabernacle is representing a personal relationship with the Lord for 7 days. And not only that, did you notice? It says, for since the days of Yeshua, which is the Old Testament name for Jesus, since the days of Jesus, the children of Israel had not kept this Feast of Tabernacles. You know what, folks? Since the days of Jesus, the people of God have not kept this feast spiritually in the New Testament either, since the days of Jesus. In the days of Jesus, those disciples kept it. They were having a personal relationship with the Lord. He did dwell in their tabernacle with them, their mobile tabernacle with them. He did dwell with them. He walked with them. He walked in them. He spoke through them. He was in there with them. But since the days of Jesus, you know, in the days of Jesus, both Paul and Jesus and Peter spoke about the great falling away that was happening in their day. Where were they going? They were falling away to Babylonish religion. They were going into the bondage of Babylon. This bondage that we see them coming out of and beginning the 7-day Feast of Tabernacles is where we're coming to now. Do you understand? For 2,000 years, the church has been in apostasy, a symbol that the Bible calls Babylon. The church has been in apostasy. We're coming back, folks, to the relationship that the apostles had with Jesus Christ, to the early disciples' relationship with Jesus Christ, walking with Him, walking in His power, walking in His holiness. That's what we're coming back to. And where are we coming from? Bondage in Babylon. We're coming out of Egypt. Bondage to the old man for the last 7 days. Crossing out of Egypt for the last 7 days. Coming out of Babylon. Folks, we're coming back. He said they hadn't kept this feast since the days of Jesus. And that's true of us today too, folks. We haven't kept this feast since the days of Jesus. And verse 18, and day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. Now, this is connecting the last 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread with the last 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles and the last 7 days of the Feast of the Ingathering, right? Because, of course, when the ingathering comes, it's at the end of those 7 days. Well, isn't this neat? Because here they are partaking of the unleavened bread during those 7 days in verse 18. And day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. So every day they partook of the unleavened bread of the word of God for that 7 days. You see the connection, folks? And the unleavened bread was for the last 7 days before crossing out of Egypt the 8th day. And here we talk about the 8th day. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day was a solemn assembly. That is, the solemn assembly of the saints of God. Those that were found faithful. Those that kept the feast for 7 days. Those that kept the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. Those that kept the marriage feast for the last 7 days before going to the groom's home. See, it's starting to fit together what God is making here and who it is that's actually going to make it, folks. If we talk about a spotless, blemishless bride, look around you. Does the church even appear to look like that? Well, I tell you what, by the time that God gets through with the people of God, they will be proven to be the people of God. And God's going to fulfill the marriage feast for 7 days because they're going to be feasting on the pure word of God, which is unleavened bread. They're going to be feasting on a pure personal relationship with Jesus Christ for those 7 days. This is what's going to bear fruit in the church. This is what's going to cause the bride to be ready. This is what's going to bring people to that solemn assembly. You know, after 7 days, in a temporary tabernacle, they tore it down on the 8th day and went to their permanent home. Did you ever read 2 Corinthians 5 and 1? Let me read that to you real quickly. 2 Corinthians 5 and 1. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Well, there you have it, folks. 7 days before the eighth day. 7 days in that earthly house, tabernacle. The eighth day, you receive the building from God, your permanent house. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is talking about. And it fits with the rest of the feast. You know what they're all pointing to? That you are going to be here for 7 days, and you're going to have to fulfill these feasts in order to get ready to have a solemn assembly with the Lord. And in order to get ready to offer your burnt offering before the Lord. You know what your burnt offering is, right? That old life. Burn up through the fiery trials, right? The flesh has got to be cut off. It gets cut off on the eighth day. Now, I pointed out to you, back in Exodus 23, that it says that the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, again, all the feasts are over at that time, that's the last feast, when thou gatherest in thy labors out of the field. This is God's harvest, folks. He's bringing in his labors out of the field. So, Exodus 23 tells us that this Feast of the Ingathering at the end of the year is a harvest where God gathers in his labors out of the field. Basically, the type and the shadow is there. If you want to go back to what we looked at once before, it kind of starts making sense. If you go to Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 9, and it says, "Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech, for days beyond a year shall ye be troubled, you careless women." Days beyond what year? Well, I'll tell you what year. It's the eighth year. 40 days beyond the eighth year, the church is still going to be here just like the ark was. God told Noah after 7 days, the flood water is going to be upon the earth. It was on the earth for 40 more days. After those 7 days, representing the 7 years of the tribulation period, it was 40 days into the eighth year when the ark lifted off. And now he's telling these women that they've been careless. And that days beyond a year, they're still going to be here. These women are already spoken about in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 1. 7 women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying that we'll eat our own food and wear our own apparel, but let us be called by your name. Well, that's the church, folks, the 7 churches. They've been doing their own thing. They've been eating their own food. It's not the unleavened bread that they've been partaking of, and it's not Jesus Christ that they've been getting dressed up with. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So, the church is really not ready at this time. It will have to go through a wilderness to be ready. That's what the rest of this chapter says. Did you notice? It says, for days beyond a year shall ye be troubled, you careless women, for the vintage shall fail, the ingathering shall not come. There it is, right there, the ingathering. The Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Tabernacles. There it is, right there. The harvest could not come because there was no fruit. The harvest could not come because the fruit was only going to be born in the wilderness. Matter of fact, down in verse 15 it says, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high and the wilderness become a fruitful field. Well, you know what? The false prophets are crying, peace and safety. We don't want to go into this wilderness, which the Bible calls the tribulation, in Revelation 12, Revelation 17. We don't want to go into this wilderness. But God says, you careless women, you're going there. The ingathering is not coming when you think it is. You're going to be here days beyond a year, just like Noah was. But the Spirit's going to be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field will be esteemed as a forest. Then justice shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness shall abide in the fruitful field. The field is the world, right? See, church isn't going anywhere. The false prophets have told you the same thing they've always said throughout history, and that is that we're not going to be here. We're not going through the time of the beast. We're not going through trouble. God's not going to drag his bride through the mud. Have you ever heard that one? Well, folks, it's not the bride that's being dragged through the mud. Because your flesh is not the bride. Your flesh is the enemy of God. And Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. We are here to lose our life. We're in this world for the purpose of coming to the eighth day circumcision, the cutting off of the flesh. God's going to do this for those who have offered up a sacrifice by fire. We have a covenant with God by sacrifice. We have to sacrifice our life. We have to lose our life in this world. The church has refused. So basically, kind of like it was in Egypt, Pharaoh's army got in behind them and forced them out into the wilderness, right? Ultimately, till they crossed the Red Sea, and the old man was put to death in the Red Sea. You see the symbolism? They left Egypt, the world. The old man died. And the spiritual man was resurrected. And all this is going to happen because of God's people going through the wilderness. You see, throughout history, the false prophets have said that they were going to escape the beast kingdom. And it's not happened yet. Not with Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome. It hasn't happened yet, and it's not going to happen this time. Because God is raising up a worldwide revived Roman Empire to come against the worldwide kingdom of God. And to put to death the flesh, the people of God. We can cooperate with God in this process. Because God's purpose is to perfect us and mature us. God is being very careful to raise this crop. He's not going to fail. What he's doing, he's planned from the foundation of the world. And the prophets that are preaching peace and prosperity, I listened to one the other day, preaching for the next 30 years there was going to be peace and prosperity for America. Famous prophet, too. Or was it 50? I forget. But it doesn't make any difference. He's a lying prophet. No, folks, judgment's coming this year. There ain't going to be peace and prosperity. We're going to see all kinds of judgment this year. We're going to see natural catastrophes. We're going to see attacks from the enemy. But God is going to restore the fear of the Lord to his people. Right now, God's people are loving Egypt. What did they tell Moses? Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. Well, God wasn't going to leave them alone. He was going to bring enough judgment upon Egypt where they were ready to leave. And folks, that's what's going to happen this time. He is going to bring enough judgment upon Egypt till God's people are ready to leave and happy to leave. You know, right now, I dare say if you told a lot of Christians Jesus was coming tomorrow, they'd be, some of them that would be disappointed. Because they've got their own agendas and their own plans, you know, and they're kind of enjoying life in this world. And sure, they go to church on Sunday. And sure, they say they love Jesus. But they're not quite ready to leave. And they kind of like serving the Egyptians. They kind of like serving their old flesh, the old man. But that's not what we're here for. We're here to lose our life. And Jesus said if we don't lose our life, we won't gain our life. You have to lose your life to be in that solemn assembly on the eighth day. So it's a fiery sacrifice every day for us. Living sacrifice for us. So put your trust in the Lord. Get prepared to go into a wilderness like everything in the Bible tells you is going to happen. Put your trust in the Lord. Put your faith in him. God's going to bring us through this wilderness for a major purpose. You know why? Because the saints don't know anything about living by faith. You know what the wilderness is? It's a place where man cannot supply your needs. It's a place where Egypt couldn't supply the Israelites' needs. It's a very sparse place. It took miracles out of heaven to provide for those people. But as you know, as we read there in Exodus chapter 12, they were joined with a mixed multitude. And the Bible talks about how the mixed multitude caused the true Israelites to cry out in fear and doubt and unbelief, even. Well, it's that way now, folks. There are people with us that are not entering. They're not going to be in the solemn assembly. They're not meant to be because they're half-breeds. See? They're half of the kingdom and half of the world. They're half Egyptian and half Israelite. And the wilderness is going to weed these people out because they're really not going to be believers. They're going to cry out in their unbelief in the wilderness. You remember what happened when the two spies came back and gave the good report and the ten brought the bad report? And God said, how long will this people not believe in me? I will smite them and disinherit them, and I'll smite them with a curse and disinherit them. Well, in the wilderness, the same thing is going to happen. The ones who worship the golden calf, the other Jesus, the false Jesus, right? The golden calf. These people died in the wilderness. God said to them that he would blot them out of his book. He told Moses that he would blot them out of his book because they weren't believers. They didn't believe in him. Folks, the wilderness trial is coming to prove believers, make believers, cause them to trust and walk by faith in God, at the same time separate those tares that are sown among the wheat that don't belong there. It has to happen. We have to be tried. You know, having the knowledge of God is not enough. We have to be tried. And we're about to go through a fiery trial, but God is going to be with us, just like he was with those three Hebrews in their fiery trial. You know the three Hebrews? What did they lose in their fiery trial? That's right, that their bonds were burnt off. That's what they lost. The fiery trial is to deliver us from the old man that's keeping us in bondage. You know, years ago, many years ago, when I first came to Christ, one of my first dreams was very significant, and it was very vivid, too. I've never forgotten it. I can see it just as good today as I could then. I was walking down this old dirt road in this vision, and I had an old man on my back carrying him piggyback, and he was a load. I was walking down this old dusty dirt road. I came to a lake, a body of water. And I jumped off in that body of water with that old man on my back. And you know, the old man didn't like the water. He was afraid of the water. He was actually trying to climb up on top of me to save himself because he hated that water. And I just kept stiff-arming this old man until he drowned. And the interpretation came to me very quickly, that old man who was riding on my back was the flesh, the old carnal man, and that he hates the water. He is a burden to every one of us, folks. Whether we know it or not, we have been in bondage to that old man. He's been a heavy, heavy burden, a heavy load. But you know what? That was a vision God gave to me to hold on to and to walk by faith in, because the water represented the Word of God. You know, folks, if you'll just stay in the Word of God, if you'll just submit and love the Word of God and just keep pushing the old man off, he's going to die. He hates that word more than anything because it represents death to him, just like the Red Sea represented death to the old man. And your baptism represented death to the old man and life to the new man, right? And the waters of Noah represented the same thing, death to the old man and life to the new man. Well, the Word of God is that water. The washing of the water with the Word, as Paul called it in Ephesians, right? He's going to cleanse his church to be spotless and blemishless through the washing of the water with the Word. Just get in the Word of God. Love the Word of God. Ask God to draw you into the unleavened bread of the Word of God. And just keep pushing the old man off. You know what? He's going to die. Because just as at baptism you accepted the death of the old man, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin but alive unto God, you accepted the death of the old man, now you can accept at that same time, you can accept the life of the new man. But let me tell you how it's fulfilled. That's how you receive it by faith. But let me tell you how it's fulfilled. It's fulfilled this way. As you submit to the Word of God, it puts to death your old life. The washing of the Word puts to death that old life until there's nothing left in you but Jesus. The Word is Jesus. As you humbly submit to it, it becomes your life. Like Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know, not too long ago, I had another dream that was connected to that first one that I had over 30 years ago. And I realized it after I meditated on it. Wow, this is on this end of my life, and that was on that end of my Christian life. You know what I saw? I saw myself in a war. And in this war, I had captured one of the enemies. And I literally had this enemy in a neck lock. I had my arm around his neck, and I was dragging him through the woods. And as I drug him down one of these trails, I turned a corner in the trail, and there standing before me was what I knew to be a giant. You know how the Israelites were to go into the Promised Land and put to death the giants and take that land from them? Well, that giant represented their flesh that they thought they couldn't conquer. And the bad report is, like the 10 spies said, we can't take them. We're just like grasshoppers. They're too big for us to conquer. We've had preachers telling us that for years, bringing us the bad report. You know, these preachers, if they don't repent, they're going to die in the wilderness because they don't have any faith. They don't understand that Jesus already took care of the giants. He conquered them for us. We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. So anyway, I had this man captive, and as soon as he saw this giant, I turned him loose just for a moment. I loosed the neck lock just for a moment. And when he saw this giant, he said, "Bigger, bigger, bigger." And I knew at that moment that this man had authority to make that giant bigger. When I saw the giant, he was like the same size as me. But I understood that this man had authority to make him bigger. Just by the spoken word, he had authority to make him bigger. You know what? I turned to this man that I had captured and had momentarily turned loose to speak, and I chopped him in the Adam's apple with a karate chop, and I said, "No, smaller, smaller, smaller." And the Lord gave me the revelation of it. The revelation was that this was the old man that I had captured, and he was in bondage to me now. The old man. See, we're in a warfare. The spiritual man against the carnal man. The carnal man wants to win this battle furiously. He hates the water. He wants to win. He wants to save his life. But we are to put him to death. And I tell you, if you let him speak, if you let him speak his words of faith, he has authority to make the giants in your life bigger, bigger, bigger. But we also have authority to not let him speak. That's what the neck lock was all about. Don't let the old man speak out of your mouth. Agree with the Word of God. Let the unleavened bread be the only thing that comes out of your tabernacle. Let the unleavened bread be the only thing that's in your tabernacle. Because the people who were found with any leaven in those last 7 days were cut off. They didn't get to make the solemn assembly. And I learned from that vision there that I'm not to let the old man speak. If you let him speak, he can make the giants bigger. You know, giants can be many things in your life. But usually it's a problem that's bigger than you, or at least you perceive to be bigger than you. Well, folks, We can do all things through Christ. There isn't any problem bigger than us, unless we believe it is. The Lord Jesus conquered all of our problems at the cross. He healed our body. He delivered us out of the power of darkness. He delivered us out of the curse. He provided us with everything we need. My God shall supply your every need. All this was accomplished at the cross. All we've got to do is speak those promises, and every giant's whittled down to size. But all we've got to do is let the old man speak what he sees and what he feels and what he hears, and we're ruined because there's no faith. Jesus said, be it unto you. The Lord said, by the way, through Moses, be it unto you according to your faith, or as you have spoken in my ears, so shall it be unto you, is what he said. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, be it unto you according to your faith. If you got negative faith, it will destroy you. If you let your old man speak to the problems, he'll just make them bigger. Hold fast the confession of your hope that it waver not, for he is faithful to promise. You know what the confession of your hope is? What do you hope for? Don't you hope for blessing and deliverance and healing? Well, of course. And God says, hold fast the confession of your hope that it waver not, not the confession of what you see. You see, the 10 spies who went into the promised land, that's the only thing they came back and said is what they saw. And guess what? They died in the wilderness. That's the only thing that came out of their mouth is what they saw and what they felt. But not Joshua and Caleb. They said, well, thus saith the Lord. They brought the good report. We can take the giant, folks. We can take all of the giants. The Lord's already given us an invincible weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He's given us an invincible weapon. He's given us the helmet of salvation so that we don't allow any fiery darts to come into our mind to cause us to speak the leavened bread. There shouldn't be any leaven in our houses in these last days, folks. God's about to send a great revival because of the troubles that are coming upon America in particular. I know I'm talking to people here that are beyond America for sure. And these troubles are coming upon the whole world to restore the fear of the Lord to God's people. They're coming to cause God's people to run to him for shelter, to run back under the blood, to live under the blood, to abide in Jesus Christ. They're motivating us, folks. These judgments are going to motivate the people of God. See, what's happening is God is getting his people ready for the 7 days. See, some have told you that the only people in the tribulation are the people that were born again there. All the saints flew away. Well, you can see from all the types and shadows and all of the word that we've studied that there isn't a drop of truth in that. I called my son out of Egypt. It was God's people that came out of Egypt. And where did they go? Into the wilderness. See? That's the panorama view. You know what the panorama view? The Lord spoke to me of two views of the time of the Israelites. There's their time in Egypt, their time in the wilderness, and their time in the promised land. That's three snapshots. Those individually are parables in themselves, but also if you put them side by side, they are a panorama view. There's a parallel view and a panorama view. Panorama view is that as an Israelite, you must go through the wilderness to get to the promised land. You can't jump over it like people are saying. You see? Now, the parallel view is this. The time in Egypt is the judgments came upon Egypt to deliver God's people from the world. Then the time in the wilderness is they had to learn to walk by faith in God. And then the time in the promised land, they had to conquer their enemies in order to live in their houses and that land be the land of rest. That's three different time periods. Now you can take those three and put them on a transparency and put them all on top of one another and you get a revelation of the tribulation. Because while we're in Egypt, and the judgments are falling upon Egypt, we are going to be learning to walk by faith in a wilderness, and we are going to be conquering our enemies in order that our land be the land of rest.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, Lord Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you. Jesus.